Turn with me to the sixth chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. And, you know, I was just sitting down there thinking as I got up here, I want to ask you a question this morning, and I won't encourage you to blurt out the answer. But the question really is this. The question is, what's wrong with you? Some of you going, you don't have enough time to deal with all that's wrong with me, right? But that's a question for all of us, really. What's wrong with me? Everybody in here have some kind of a problem of some kind? Is everybody in here dealing with something? Is everybody in here either going into, in the middle of, or coming out of some sort of valley in life? Everybody is, right? Because this is life, right? Life finds us dealing with the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs of life. We're either going into a valley, we're in a valley, or we're coming out of a valley, only to know that when we get over the peak, we're going to go into what? Another valley. Because that is life. It is up and down. It is the results. It is the consequence of living in a fallen world. And we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has been devastated by sin. It's been desecrated by sin. We live in a world that really, for many of us, is a place that we never find to be terribly comfortable. And we shouldn't. This world, the Bible says, is not our home. Thank God for that. But the fact of the matter is we are here now. We're in the midst of this now. We're living this life now where we're dealing with something. We're dealing with some sort of an issue, some sort of a matter, and we have to find our way on how to get through it. Now, I don't know about you, but the only real answer for this is to put our faith and trust in a benevolent God who loves us so much that He died for us, who not only died for us, but He rose again for us. And to put our faith and trust in Him is to get us through this life until we graduate someday into the next life. It's okay. Phones go off all the time. Tell them I'll call them back. No big deal. But the reality of it is, without putting our faith, and frankly, I don't know how people get through life without having faith in God. To me, it would seem that you are, and they are, they may not know it, but they're simply wandering through the desert. So our goal then, knowing this to be true, knowing that we live in a fallen world, knowing that our only hope is in God, our goal then is to get closer to Him. Our goal is to develop our relationship with Him. Our goal is to further our relationship with Him, and that's all that we're going to be talking about and have been talking about so far into this first part of the year. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines. I know some of you are warm, and I've asked for the temperature, the air conditioner to be turned on. Just bear with me. Now you know what it's like. If you want motivation for why you want to go up and not down, now you'll know why. But this is why we've been focused on spiritual disciplines here in the first part of the year, because the fact of the matter is we want to put ourselves in a position to get closer to God. Now, doing these don't make us closer to God, but doing these things, practicing these spiritual disciplines, puts us in a position where we can hear the voice of God. It is following the teachings of Jesus. That's what our goal in life is to do, is become more like Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Well, to do that, we really have to break down who we are. We have to get back to, in fact, I love the way Mike Holloway described it. Do y'all know who Mike Holloway is? Mike Holloway was the 2015 winner of the show Survivor. In fact, Mike Holloway is from North Richland Hills. And he won that show. In fact, he did extraordinarily well. But I heard him speak back in December, and he talked about going through the show Survivor and how every challenge, what it basically did was it broke down something in his life. And ultimately, he got down to what he described as his base self. How many of you know that we need to get back to our base self? How many of you know that our lives are filled with stuff, and most of which we don't need? It's filled with stuff. It's filled with information. We're overloaded with stuff. And we just need to get back to our base self. Now, of all the spiritual disciplines, probably this one that we're going to talk about today, I think, has one of the greatest impacts of getting us back to our base self. And the spiritual discipline that we want to talk about today is fasting. Fasting. Most of us talk about fasting today, usually as part of some sort of health phase or diet or dietary plan. And certainly there are physical benefits to fasting. But we don't fast for the physical benefits in a biblical sense. We fast for the spiritual benefits of it. Now, it does seem sort of ironic to talk about fasting on the day of the chili cook-off. I am aware of that irony. Nevertheless, you can fast starting after the chili cook-off. But it's really not practiced very much today. And part of the reason is it has a bad reputation. Many people in the Middle Ages used it to extremes. Many people, even in the modern day, have used it for political purposes. And the fact of the matter is, and this is probably the main reason we don't do it a lot today, is why? What do we like to do, church? We like to eat. It was the Baptist who invented the potluck. Amen. There's an amen back in the back. We like to eat. We live, I don't know if this is true or not, and I didn't research to find it out, but I heard somebody say one time, we have more restaurants per capita in the DFW area than anywhere else in the world. And most of you probably don't disbelieve that. But we like to eat. But there's great benefits to fasting. How great, you say? Well, we find it practiced throughout the Bible. Moses practiced fasting. David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, our Lord Jesus, many of the great Christians throughout history, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, and the list goes on and on. All of those made fasting a regular part of their Christian life. Now, again, there are other people who fast for various reasons. There are other religions that fast. But the fact of the matter is the only fasting that has a lasting and eternal value is fasting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is something that we do for a spiritual purpose. Well, what is it? What is fasting? Well, this is how Dr. Tony Evans, the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, describes it. He says, fasting is a deliberate abstinence from physical gratification, usually going without food for a period of time to achieve a greater spiritual goal. Now, I will tell you that in the biblical sense, fasting is abstaining from food. Now, some people will take fasting and they will apply it to other areas of their lives. But if you're going to fast in a biblical sense, and this will make more sense later on, but if you're going to fast in a biblical sense, literally it is the abstaining from food. Now, I could easily find all sorts of things that I want to fast from, right? I could say, well, you know, I'm going to fast from watching soap operas. There would be no great sacrifice there. I don't watch soap operas. It's just like people will say, well, I gave up such and such for Lent. Well, you didn't eat that stuff anyway. It's not, you're not making a sacrifice, but if you've abstained from eating, you are making a sacrifice. But we don't just abstain in fasting. How many of you know that it's not just about not eating? That time that you would spend eating should otherwise be devoted to what? Things like what? Meditation and prayer. What did we talk about the last 2 weeks? Meditation and prayer. So when you fast, you're not just to not eat, but you're to fill that time with fasting and prayer. Numerous references, biblical references to fasting in the Bible. Moses, I told you, was one that fasted. In fact, when he went up on Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of the covenant. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 9:9. I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Now let me clarify something here. A 40-day fast from bread and water would be what we would call a supernatural fast. We know, medically speaking, that to do so would lead you into a state of starvation and dehydration that would likely kill you. Medical professionals would know this. So we would say that in this instance, that was a supernatural fast. Elijah, though, experienced something like this in 1 Kings 19:8. It says, and he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Many of you recall that Esther called a fast when they were facing, the Israelites were facing execution by the Persians. She commanded them to go and tell the Jews not to eat or to drink for 3 days, night or day. Fasting was part of the Day of Atonement to the Jews. They would not fast or they would not eat on the Day of Atonement. Zechariah talks about four different fasts. There was the fast of national emergencies. Anytime the nation of Israel was facing some sort of a calamity, either they were being judged by God or they were being attacked by their enemies, and we see evidence of that. The Apostle Paul, when he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, when he got to Damascus, how many of you know what he did? He fasted, it said, for 3 days and at night. He neither ate nor drank. And of course, our Lord Jesus fasted, we know, for 40 days in the wilderness. Now, there's a good question that needs to be asked about fasting. Is it a commandment? Does God command us to fast? Now, when we look at the biblical evidence, we don't see any clear commandment that says you must fast, but it's obvious from the teachings of Jesus and from the words of Jesus as recorded in the scripture that he expected us and assumed that we would. Well, how do we know? Matthew 6 and verse 16, look what it says, and when you fast. He doesn't say fast, he says when you fast. He assumes that we will. As believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, he assumes that we will. But perhaps the most profound evidence of this is found in Matthew chapter 9. Remember that the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him a question. They said, Jesus, why is it that your disciples do not fast? We, the disciples of John, we are fasting, we are sacrificing, but your disciples do not. And look what he says. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. And so the Bible assumes and expects that while we're in that intermittent period between the ascension of our Lord Jesus and his return that is coming, we pray and hope very soon, in between those two periods, we will fast. But now we've got to understand the real purpose of fasting. And it goes back to what we said last week about praying. We said prayer is not about getting things out of God. It's about God getting things out of us. Well, fasting is much like that. It's not about getting something from God. It's about getting God. How many of you know that when you get God, you got everything you need? That's the joy of these disciplines is we get closer to him. It's not about, God, I need this and I need that. And I need a bigger house and a bigger car and more money and less conflict. It's not that we need less of those things. In fact, we can't control those things. It's about getting God. It's about humility. How many of you know that humility is not about feeling bad about yourself? But that's what we think it is because that's what we say in our culture. But humility is not thinking lowly of ourselves. Humility is not thinking of ourselves. That's genuine biblical humility. And that's what fasting does. It brings us to a place of being God-centered and God-focused. John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodists, said this, first, let fasting be done unto the Lord with our eyes singly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this and this alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. How many of you don't want to fast and not get the right thing out of it? Of course you don't. Why would you ever sacrifice eating and drinking and not get something out of it? Well, the important thing to understand is if you're going to fast, you have to have the right motive. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. Look what he says in verse 16. And when you fast, again, he expects and assumes that we will. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What he's saying there is that those who were fasting in those days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who would fast in that day, they would go around and they would look like they had been fasting. They would look like they were downtrodden. And Jesus said what they were doing, just like the guy who would stand out in the center of the temple and would hold his hands up in prayer and say, thank God I'm not like a sinner like everybody else. He says those people have their reward. If you do it just to put on a show for other people, that's your reward, is the applause of man. We're not interested in the applause of man. We want the applause of God. So when you fast, don't be like them. He says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, clean yourself up, and fast, not so that you may be seen by others, but that your Father who is in secret will see you, and such will reward you. Oh, God called out the people of his day who fasted for the wrong motives. He said in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5, was it for me that you fasted? Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 58 says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Your goal in fasting is not to get something out of God. It's to get to God so that you can hear his voice. That's why we fast. That's why we should fast. Our focus always should be on God. But fasting, ladies and gentlemen, is an act of worship. How many of you know that worship is not just something you do on Sunday mornings from 10:30 to 11:30? Worship is our lives. It's everything we do. The prophetess Anna, who saw the Lord Jesus when he was dedicated at the temple, said she did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. When those disciples were gathered at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, that English preacher, said this, our seasons of fasting and prayer at the tabernacle have been high days indeed. Never has heaven's gate stood wider. Never have our hearts been nearer the central glory. I don't know about you, but I want to experience what he's talking about there. He's talking about his church who would come together in prayer and fasting. Fasting is about getting God. But there's some secondary benefits to fasting. Fasting does this also. Fasting reveals what controls us. You know, there's nothing like abstaining from food, that which that feeds us and feeds our appetite. There's nothing like abstaining from that to reveal the other things in our life that control us. King David knew about that in Psalm 69 and verse 10. He says, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. God began to reveal to him more and more about the things in his life that God wanted to change. Here's another thing that fasting does. Fasting reminds us what is the true source of life. Our Lord Jesus said this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but what, church? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let me tell you something else that fasting does. Fasting helps us distinguish our needs from our greeds. How many of you know that we live in the most prosperous country that the world has ever known? How many of you know that we are so incredibly blessed? No matter where you fall on the food chain in the United States of America, for the most part, you are far, far, far better off than the rest of the world. We are so incredibly blessed that we sometimes, we take our greeds and we think that they're needs, but in reality, we can do without a lot of the stuff that we have. Fasting helps reveal those things to us. So what do we need to do? We need to fast, right? Thank you. Who answered that? Somebody back there. Okay, Susie. Susie's tuned into this. Susie's got this. We need to fast. We need to fast as a church. You may say, well, now, you know, you've stepped on my toes at other times, but you get a little too close to home now when you start stepping on my food. But the fact of the matter is we need to. Our church needs to. Our country needs us to. God expects us to. So let me give you some rules about fasting. Number one is you need to consider any existing medical condition that you have. And if you have some, please consult your doctor before attempting this. Now, some of you deal with certain medical conditions that make it unwise for you to fast. And so If I'm describing you, you need to take precautions. You need to do this under the guidance of your doctor. Now, don't make up medical conditions. Some of you over there going down the long list of things that you think you may have. I'm talking about real stuff that a doctor's treating you for. We're going to begin with a partial, what we call a partial 24-hour fast. Now, what that means, and I've chosen for us, now you may say, well, that day doesn't work for other reasons, but you can still practice it on a different day through the month of February. But what we will do is we will have lunch on Thursday. You will then not eat again until lunch the next day. That's called a partial 24-hour fast. In other words, you will miss two meals. You will miss dinner that Thursday night and breakfast that Friday morning. Now, during that time period, especially if you are not in the habit of fasting on a regular basis, during that time period, you need to keep a couple of things in mind. Number one, drink lots of water. How many of you know that a lot of times what you think are hunger pains are really because you're dehydrated? Drink lots of water. Second thing is, because this will be new to many of you, is you, instead of eating a meal, substitute that with some sort of vegetable or fruit juice. And that will help you get through those first periods. So we'll start this Thursday, January the 31st. By the way, you can imagine as me, the preacher, writing this message. Can you imagine how often I felt hungry when I'm sitting down writing my notes? And sure enough, that's God's or the devil's way of trying to tip me out of this. But the fact of the matter is I know that we need to do it. So we'll start this Thursday, which is January the 31st, and I want us to do this every week throughout the entire month of February. And then we'll talk more about doing some longer fasts after this initial period. Now, we've talked over the last few weeks about three topics already. We've talked about meditation. And by the way, it's not just let's talk about this topic and move on to the next topic and not let these things build upon one another. We didn't just meditate for a week and stop. We need to continue to meditate. What should we meditate on? Well, this week I want to encourage you to meditate on our memorization verse of the week. How many of you already know what our memorization verse of the week is? How many of you need to read your bulletins and your emails? Our memorization verse of the week is simple. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many of you already know that verse? Most of you do. But I want you to think about this. It was meditating on this verse that I came to the realization one day of this. Look how it's written. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, he could have written here, the Lord is a shepherd, and that would have been true, right? A shepherd, one amongst many. He could have written that. He could have wrote this. He could have wrote, the Lord is the shepherd, right? He is chief among many. But that's not what David wrote. David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. He's talking about relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. See what happens when you meditate on the Word of God? You'll get insight, increased insight to what God is saying to us. We need to continue to pray. What should you pray about this week? Well, I want to encourage you to pray. You know, we have a lot of our church members. We've seen a lot of church members over the first few weeks of the year. Do you know we've had over 50 people not in attendance every Sunday so far this year? Let that sink in. Can you imagine what would happen if instead of having one-third of our church out on any given Sunday, maybe we only had 10% out on any given Sunday? How we would come together. You know, the Bible warns us not to forsake assembling ourselves together, but that we should come together even more so as we see that day drawing near. How many of you know that day is drawing near? So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of the problems we have in this country right now is the fact that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has sunk into the background. And the audience today, what they're hearing is utter nonsense. But when we come together, there's power in the name of Jesus. When we come together and we encourage one another and we build one another up. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most powerful institution this world has ever known. The gates of hell will not stand against our God. Pray about our church. And then when you fast about these things. fast about. When you have that time of fasting, remember you're not supposed to just abstain from food, but you're to fill it with other things. Fill it with meditating on Psalm 23:1. Fill it with praying for our church and for church attendance. And by the way, it's not just our church. It's all churches. I talk to pastors all the time. They're dealing with the very same thing. And there's a pastor of a church right up here down the road. I was talking to him this week. He said, oh, there was all that construction that was going on there at Mid-Cities. How many of you don't like that train that comes through now? Let's pray that that train speeds up. But he was talking this week, since all that construction's been going on up there, he said it's hurt their church. And people just don't want to come to church because they don't want to deal with a little bit of inconvenience. I'm thinking, inconvenience? You get up and go to work on Sunday mornings, you drive through all that nonsense. The roads are never heavy on Sunday mornings. But people will find anything and everything as a reason for not coming. Let's pray. Let's fast about that. Let's encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. And let me invite you this morning to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning the most important thing I leave for last, and it is this: Jesus loves you, God loves you. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with God, if all this stuff is kind of foreign to you, maybe you're just here because you were told you had to be here. Maybe you're just here because you don't even know why you're here. But I'm telling you, if you're missing something in your life, that something you're missing is someone, and his name is Jesus. There is only one way to God. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to heaven. There is no other name by which a man can be saved. But by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be. You say, well, what do I do? What do I need to do? You need to do this. You need to repent of your sins first. What does that mean, repent? That means turn from your sin. Most of us know what sin is. Most of us know that sin is lying, stealing, cheating, all of the things that we know we've done throughout our lives, either in thought or deed or action. You need to repent. You need to turn from that sin, and then you need to turn to a Savior who loves you and who will forgive you of your sins. There is no forgiveness of sin outside of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. He rose again for you. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you today. And if He is talking to your heart this morning, you come today. Give your life to Him today. As we sing this song of invitation, you come and receive Jesus this morning.